Children are dismissed. I know we've been going through Titus and through the Timothy series and Titus and the prison epistles, and I think it's time for a little break because this is the beginning of a new year, for one thing, and I'm just trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I have these, I want to take the next 5 weeks, and I want to discuss a particular verse, one verse, 5 sermons, and my hope is that you'll see how much information in only one verse in the Bible there is. I think you'll find it impressing and interesting. But before I start, I had these wristbands made, kind of like the ones we did last year, only these are way cooler. So, if I could have maybe the three gyms, the triple gym, come forward and we could pass some of these out. And if everyone, you know, yeah, there you go. Just throw them at everyone. There is definitely enough there for everyone. And I think you'll find them interesting and encouraging. What they say on them is, they say the verse that we're going to look at for the next 5 weeks, it's 1 Peter 3:15. And on the other side, it says, find hope at TLCC, Terrace Lake Community Church. So we're going to talk about that hope for the next 5 weeks. And like what it means and what it is and where it comes from. If you'll see on the board behind me, it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. We're going to get 5 sermons out of this. So, but I promise you'll find it interesting. And my hope here is that you'll memorize this verse. I was going to say, by taking, after everybody took one of these wristbands, I was going to say that you have committed to memorizing the verse. You know, but honestly, because the verse is listed on there, you're probably going to memorize it anyway, because when you wear the wristband, people are going to be like, oh, what's that verse? Let me get my Bible from my car that's across the parking lot. You know, it's not practical, so you'll probably end up memorizing it, you know, just by reading it over and over and over. The 3 R's for memorization. Does anyone know them? Yep, that's a new one. I haven't heard that one. The one I know is review. But repeat works as well. In any event, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day and for your love and your blessings, and Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Lord, we search the scriptures, and we try to learn about you, Lord. I pray that you open our hearts and minds this morning and speak to me and through me. Lord, use us. Use us here for your honor and glory. Help us to bring hope to this valley. For it's only through you can we do such a thing. Lord, we praise you. We worship you, Jesus. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So, I want to want to tell you this story that I had one time, or the story about this thing that happened to me one time. I had an SKS. Do you know what that is? Mm-hmm. It's basically a machine gun that's not fully automatic, but it's like this. It's like an AK-47. Think of it like that. And I'm 22 or something years old. Like, everyone wants one of those when you're that age, right? So I took my nephew out. He was like 14 or 15. And this was at the time when the bullets for those things were like next to nothing. It was like $5 a box, you know? That would fill up a whole magazine. I had 20-round magazines for it. And I was like pretty neat just to pull the trigger and these 308 slugs come flying out the end of the barrel, right? And I was like 22 years old. This is cool, you know? And I took my 15-year-old nephew. We were like best friends at the time. And it wasn't 15. He was probably more like 9. Anyway, either one. But he's like, we're at my dad's house. My dad has a rifle range in his yard in Pennsylvania. And like, he was in the garage or something. And I'm like shooting this SKS. And I'm shooting the ground in front of me about, you know, 20 feet or so, because my nephew and I were getting a kick out of the dirt flying. It was like watching the movies, you know? I just unload a clip in the dirt, you know, right in front of me, and the dirt's just like raining on us. And my dad comes out. He's like assessing the situation, you know? He's like, okay. And he was graceful enough not to say, you knuckleheads, what are you doing? You know, or something like that. But he said, in his infinite wisdom, you know, it's better if you shoot one bullet at a time and hit your target than just to sling lead down the range. And my nephew and I, we knew this, right? But we were just screwing around and, you know, having fun. But I think that my dad's point is not without wisdom. Like, and oftentimes I think it can be applied to when we read the Bible. It's better to shoot one bullet at a time and hit your target than throw lead downrange and maybe hit your target. There's always this joke on movies, you know, how Americans like to shoot. You know, they just shoot as many times as they can and hope they hit their target, you know? But I think when we read the Bible, the same principle applies. It's good for us to learn the Bible and look at a verse and analyze it, unwrap it, unpack it, instead of reading the Bible just to read the Bible and get it done. You know, because a lot of us do that. We read the Bible in a year, which is a good thing because then you can get the whole picture. But we're missing a lot by going too fast. And I think that this sermon series should prove a point. And this first sermon series is about the holiness of Christ. If you'll see in the first part of the verse here, it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And some of your translations, it might say something like, set apart Christ the Lord, or something to that effect. And both of those mean the same thing. And that's what I want to talk about, is the first thing is, what is the definition of holy? What does that mean? We say this all the time, like Revelation, you know, the creatures that, and Daniel, the book of Daniel, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. He's like the holiest, you know? We say that all the time, but what does it really mean? What is the holiness of Christ? The word holy, it means in, like, from its earliest context, like the context, the original Greek, it's hagios, hagios. So it means like set apart. It means sanctified, like cleansed. It means different from us, right? Like holiness. Something that's cleansed. We recognize the sin in our own life, you know? And something that's cleansed, that's sanctified, it's different from us. It means blameless. It means pure, clean, deserving of reverence. It means worthy of reverence. It means all of these things, right? Put together. This is what holiness means. All of these things. And to set apart Christ as holy, to honor him as holy, is to understand that he is so different from us. So different. And I want to talk about that difference. Like, he's the benchmark, the standard. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. The standard for our lives, for living our lives. And why is he the standard? It's because he's God. He's perfect. He lived a perfect life. He is so holy that he is the standard of goodness. He is the standard of holiness. Now, what does that mean? The standard of holiness. See how I try to unwrap this in some kind of order? Some kind. Hopefully some of you can follow it. But I've heard people say that Christianity and all religions are evil. But when somebody makes that claim, think about it. They're saying that they're assuming, they're positing that evil exists, right? So to assume that evil exists, even if it is, you know, religion, then you must assume a moral law. And this is what Ravi Zacharias teaches a lot. It's a logical order on how the existence of evil proves the existence of God. For one thing, we think, okay, we can decide what is evil and what isn't, right? So we look at these things and we're like, you know, the people say Christianity is evil, religions are evil, because what do? They cause wars and all this kind of stuff, you know, and they list all these things off. But the problem is, they're using a standard. They say out of one corner of their mouth that God doesn't exist. And out of the other corner, they say evil exists. But the thing is, they wouldn't know that evil existed unless goodness existed. Unless godliness was real. Unless holiness was real. Unless the standard of goodness was real. So we measure what is right from wrong. What is right and wrong from the standard. In other words, God is the hub. You know, when you're building a building, people would get fired on my job. Like, I was working heavy equipment, and there was the hub. It was the thing which pointed every measurement on the job site. Like, we'd build this building and the pipes would have to go in the ground a certain way. The electricity was somewhere, it was specific. Everything was very specific, and we couldn't put it in the right place unless we measured it against this stick in the ground. Something very simple, right? The stick just poked in the ground. And it was covered, and blinking lights were all over the place around it, you know, and they put flags around it. Like, if you hit this, it's going to really mess us up. And you know, we're in these giant machines running around in 40-ton dump trucks, and you're loading them with excavators, but this hub cannot be moved. It is the standard for which all else on the property is built. And that's what God is. He is the standard for holiness. He is the thing which we measure against, which we measure our lives against. The holiness of Christ. So like we talk about these people who say religions are evil, right? But you ask them, well, where does your moral compass come from? Like, where do you have a moral compass? And I think we're faced with this in society every day of our lives. People believe what they want to, but honestly, the truth is out there. And we have to discover it. We don't make the truth. Think about this. If society said that it is a good thing to kill all Jews, would they be right or would they be wrong? They would definitely be wrong. See, we've learned this. We've seen this, right? Society, the German society says, you know, at that time, that it was right to do this. And that's why there were so many deaths, is because everybody got on board with this. Society, then, is not the ultimate authority on what is good. Society is not the hub. Society is not the benchmark, because society messes up. Like, think about it like this. We're in a closed system, like the universe. We're in a closed system, everybody on Earth. So if the Earth makes their own goodness, then it can be whatever way it goes. But if our standard of goodness is something outside of our closed system, like the hub or the benchmark, then we don't have the ability to change that. This hub is beyond us. It transcends us. This standard of holiness transcends us. Set apart Christ as holy. This verse says, 1 Peter 3:15, always in your hearts regard Christ as holy. Honor Christ as holy. He is the benchmark. He is the standard in our lives. He is that thing which we measure our own lives against. Society is not the standard. We get confused a lot of the times. I keep saying we look laterally instead of vertically. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, in other words, the Ten Commandments, do by nature the things that are required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. And see, this is what this is. This is what this is talking about, the conscience, right? Our conscience can be askewed. It can be damaged sometimes. But generally speaking, we have a moral compass. We generally have a moral compass. That's why people can say religions are evil. They look at what religions do. They see all this thing, like they see all these things in, you know, the Middle East. There's always fighting and wars and all this stuff, and they always accredit it to religion. So they assume by that religions are evil. Slippery slope. And they don't give credit to the things that the good that is produced by Christianity, for instance. But they recognize, in any event, that there is evil in the world. And if there is evil, there has to be something that says, you know, there is good. Something that says there is a standard of evil, or a standard of good, rather, in order to measure the evil against it. By positing a moral law, we must assume that there is a moral lawgiver, because laws don't just pop up on their own, right? We recognize this. They don't pop into existence for no reason or meaning. And we know that society doesn't make the laws, but there is a standard outside of ourselves. Like, where did society make these laws? You know, like, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. These are laws in society. Where did they get them? Did they just make them up? I don't think so. They got them from a higher authority. There's a benchmark, the standard, the hub. And I mentioned before that this standard cannot be in this system that we call the universe, because then we can make the standard whatever we want as a society. If the society is the authority, then what does it matter? Look at Germany. If the society is the authority, we can do whatever we want. The Holocaust proved that. But if the standard transcends or is outside of us, then we cannot change the standard. We cannot change this standard of goodness, the standard of holiness, the standard of purity. I know a lot of people could relate to this. I want to talk about marriage for a minute. For instance, I'd like to see a spouse who believes that there is no standard of goodness, or that the standard of goodness is in our own minds. Allow her husband or his wife to go and be with someone else. There is a standard, right? The thought of murder would never be so real in your mind. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 through 35 speaks the truth. Think about this. It says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts." See, the husband has the right to be furious. In this, like, we get married for exclusivity. You don't get married and be like, "Yeah, you can date people while we're married." Like, what in the world? No. You don't do that. There is a set standard. We all know that it's wrong to commit adultery. And we know it's wrong by remaining faithful. Like we remain faithful because we know adultery is wrong. There is a hub, a standard of holiness, a standard of goodness. And some of us here know what that's like, unfortunately. People are not the same after something like this happens. It changes them. And like this Proverbs pericope, so to speak, this text out of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 through 35, it speaks the truth. In some versions, in verse 33, it says, he will get blows and dishonor. Like blows to the face, in other words. Wounds. It's because of this passionate jealousy. Like this jealousy is not like the jealous, you know, boyfriend kind of thing. It's like an exclusive jealousy. It's a righteous jealousy. In our context today, we don't know what that means. But the husband and the wife has every right to their spouse. Every exclusive right. And it's because of this standard of goodness, this standard of holiness. And I want to leave you with this question. What does it look like, practically speaking, to honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts? What does this look like? It means to turn everything over to Him and to live only to please Him and glorify Him. And on the other hand, it means fear of displeasing Him, rather than fear what men might do to us. It means being satisfied with nothing less than the will of God in our lives. Being satisfied with nothing less than the will of God. We always have Jesus on our mind, on our hearts. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. He is perfect. He is the hub, the standard of goodness. The evidence that we do honor Jesus Christ as Lord, as holy in our hearts, is the readiness with which we witness to others about Him and seek to win them to Christ. The readiness, the evidence that we honor Jesus Christ as holy is the readiness. This verse, it says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. His holiness is so far beyond our idea of goodness. He is morally perfect. He is morally perfect. Like no one in this room can say that about themselves. Just think about that for a moment. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are holy. Hallowed is your name. Hallowed is your reputation. Holy are you. Lord, if we think about it for too long, sometimes we fear coming to you because of your complete holiness. Yet we know, Lord, that you are full of grace and that you love us. And Lord, your word tells us to come to the throne of grace boldly. And we do that. Lord, we pray that you forgive us for our sins. Wipe our slates clean, Lord. Make us righteous in your eyes. Your word says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, cleanse us. Help us to be partakers in the divine nature. Lord, we thank you for being that standard, that example that we can look at, that model that we can observe and watch. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. And it's in your holy and powerful and perfect name we pray. Amen.